Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together, 1 John chapter 4. We shall read from verse 17. John chapter 4 from verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Especially verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. John shows us what is true love. He brings before us the highest demonstration of love that can be exercised amongst individuals, and that is to be giving of ourselves to others. And this love was seen in the gift of God's Son. As he says in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, he says. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. That's not the love that matters most. Of course not. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us. And we love him because he first loved us. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God showed his love to his people in this way, sending his own Son, not a mere man, not even an angel, but his own Son to be the propitiation or the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. And the Apostle John is saying in verse 11 that if God has loved us in this way, we ought also to love one another in this way. This is the kind of love that wherewith we should love one another in this way, by not waiting for others to love us, and then we will love them, but love them first. We should love them first, just as God loved us first. Child of God, why do you love God? It is only because of this. He first loved you. That is what John is telling us. We love him because he first loved us. And this is a precious truth brought before us. Indeed, John is describing to us the manner of love that we should exercise one to another. God loved us in this way, and that is how we should love one another. By initiating the love, not waiting for others. We love him because he first loved us, and we should love others first, just as God first loved us. But the truth that is brought out to prove his argument is one of the most profound statements of Scripture. We love him because he first loved us. This truth is so full and replete with meaning. So much to meditate upon, to get good for our souls, as well as to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. We sinners would never have loved him had he not first loved us. Our love, if there is any which exists in our hearts, is there only because he first loved us. In his love to us, he sent his Son to die for us. In his love to us, he sent his Spirit to regenerate us, to make us his children. His love to his people, his love is divine, it is unlimited. Our love, the believer's love to God, is not even to be compared with his love to us. He loved us when we were sinners, when we had no claim to his love at all. Our love is limited. It waxes and wanes. It fluctuates. But God's love is from everlasting. His love never changes. It does not suffer any fluctuation. His love is infinite, just as himself. God is love, and we love him because he first loved us. Matthew Poole says, his is the fountain of love, ours but the stream. His love is the inducement, the pattern, and the effective cause of ours. He that is first in love loves freely. What a free love that God has bestowed upon his people. He loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And with the Lord's help, we will consider first the believer's love to God, and secondly, God's love to the believer. We love him, the believer's love to God, and secondly, he first loved us, God's love to the believer. The unbeliever perhaps will say, well, this love is certainly not to me. It's not for me. I have nothing to do with this love. Well, that is true if you go on unbelieving. If you go on unbelieving, you have nothing to do with this love. But this love is revealed in Christ, and Christ is offered to you freely. And if you would have this wondrous love, if you would experience this love, then you need Christ. You must look to Christ. In Christ is where this love is discovered. In Christ is where this love is experienced. So go to Christ and taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. And so we begin with the Lord's help to consider the believer's love to God. We love him. Believers love him. John is writing to believers, to those who are the children of God. He is writing to those who have grace in their souls, that they might know, he says, that ye have eternal life. That is why he wrote to them. Yes, that they might have fellowship with God, just as the apostles do, and that their joy might be full, but also, as he says in chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So he is writing to believers to assure them that they have eternal life, that they are truly saved. And every person that has grace loves God. And we were considering some time ago the different marks of grace that the Apostle John speaks about. For example, chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So everyone who keeps the commandments, who desires and endeavors to keep God's commandments, everyone who does that knows God. And if you know him, then you are saved by him. And so there are various marks of grace given in this epistle that John writes. And one of the marks or evidences of grace is love to God. If we love God, we have evidence that we are saved. We have evidence that God loved us from eternity. We love him because he first loved us, and he loved us with a distinguishing, everlasting love. And that is salvation. Now, God does not love everyone with this kind of love. God loves his people. Some will say that when the unconverted, the unbeliever, receives mercies from God, that in this way God is showing them love, and they call it the love of benevolence, the love of goodwill. God is kind. God is good. God is generous. When we use that word, the love of benevolence, we must be very careful to always bear in mind that that is not the distinguishing love of God. It is not the electing love of God. It is not the love of God to his people as his own. And John is writing to believers. He is saying, we love him, we believers love him, and it's only because of this he first loved us. So he's writing to believers as the children of God, those who have experienced the love of God, and they know that that God loves them. They know God loves them because of this. They love God. We love him because he first loved us. Now, how is this a distinguishing trait of believers? How is it that love to God sets them apart from others? Very simply, because not everyone loves God. Not everyone loves God. Only believers truly love God. No one loves God naturally. Since man fell into a state of sin and misery, man lost communion with God. Man lost fellowship and love to God and with God. The fellowship of love, that was lost. Man does not love God naturally. Man is darkened by the fall, darkened in his understanding, and man does not have the love of God to God. He has what? He has enmity against God. Now, people may say, I love God. But if they're not believers, then they don't know the God that they profess to love. For example, the closer a person comes to realizing who God is, what God is, the infinite, eternal, and unchangeably holy one, and just and righteous, who will by no means clear the guilty, no, that's not the God they love. The sovereign, righteous ruler, the creator of all his creatures, the more they come to realize who God is, the more their enmity against God comes to the surface. So when a person has true love for God, well, that is only because the Holy Spirit has put that love in their hearts. A person's love for God is because of the saving grace of God. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So, if you can prove that you love God, well, I can prove to you that God loves you. We love him only because he first loved us. But that is the very thing that perplexes the believer at times. Do I love God? Do I really have the love of God in my heart? Do I love him at all? Well, you may question this. It may be something that startles you to really think of it that way. Do I love God? Do I have any love to God, the Most High, the Holy One, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth? Well, if you cannot say outright, I love God, can you say that you have any evidence that you love God? Again, John is writing so that believers may know they have eternal life. He gives many marks and evidences of saving grace. And every person that has grace has the love of God. Well, ask yourself, do you love to think about God? Do you like to think about who God is? Do you desire to think on the perfections of God? And what do you think of the love of God? God is love. How profound this truth is. Love is an essential, inseparable attribute of God's spiritual substance or nature. The apostle says God is love. Not only that God has loved, not only that God is loving, but God is love. How marvelous is this truth? God is not only love. That's what people would like to think. He's only love. No, God is also light. He is holy. And we're to take a full view of God as he reveals himself in the scriptures. But do you ever stop and marvel at the attributes and perfections, the uncreated excellencies of God Most High? Stopping and marveling, the great being I am who created me. And do you love to meditate upon this truth? And do you desire to honor God? Do you love the place where his honor dwelleth, the worship of God, coming to church to worship God? Well, do you love what God loves? Perhaps even at this point, the weak believer cannot rise to this. Yes, I love to meditate upon God. But do you love what God loves? You see, loving the things that God loves is evidence that we love God. For example, God's children, as we were hearing about last night. Love to God's children as such is evidence of love to God. Well, of course, the one mark is higher than the other. One evidence is a more lofty evidence than the other. And God's love to God is a very high mark. It's a loftier evidence of being one of God's children. To say, I love God is a high evidence. And love to his people, love to the brethren, is a lower mark of grace, but it's still an evidence of grace. But you see, having the lower mark of grace is evidence of having the higher mark of grace. Love to the brethren, because they're God's people, is evidence that we love God. And this is how we know that we have grace, the apostle says. We know, chapter 3, verse 14, that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We were hearing very much last night about evidences of real love to God's people. They are the friends of the believer. The believer looks at God's children and she says, these are my friends. I want to be with them. I'm at home with them. Though I may befriend people in the world, well, I don't consider them as my close friends. I don't feel at home with them. It's not where I want to be the whole time. I associate with them to win them, but that's not where I feel at home with. In fact, sometimes I feel a stranger amongst them. And something tells me I don't belong here. Have you ever felt like that? But I belong amongst God's people. Yes, sometimes I feel that they're so much more spiritual than I am, and I shrink back to associate myself. But I can't help feeling that I belong to them. I need to be with them. These are the people I want to be. These are my friends. Well, that is evidence of grace. Evidence that loving God's children as God's children That is evidence of love to God himself. Having the lower mark is evidence of having the higher mark, and that is love to God. To love him that is begotten of him. I'm thinking of chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, this is the Father, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And if I understand it correctly, that is God's children, those who are born of God. If you love he who begets, and that is the Father, who has children, his own people, then you love him that is begotten of him, and that is God's children. You love God, you love his children, and it goes the other way. You love the children of God, you love God. And you desire their good. Like David says in Psalm 122, I'll seek thy good always, the good of the church, consisting of God's people. Do you love God's children? Well, then you love God. Another evidence of loving God is loving his Son. Surely, love to Christ is evidence that we love God. We love him, God who reveals himself in Christ, because he first loved us. If we desire to honor Christ and we feel hurt when his name is dishonored, then we love God. We desire his honor. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Do you desire to honor Christ? Do you desire to see the King in his beauty? Then you love God, because Jesus manifests God. In fact, he is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Word who reveals the mind of God. He reveals God. He is wisdom from God. He is God's revelation of himself. If you love Christ, you love God. Peter loved Christ. Even after all his failings, he could not deny that he loved the Savior. He could not explain everything about himself, perhaps, how his love to Christ was, how it could exist with his denying of Christ, which he now repented of. The passions of fear and panic overwhelmed him, and he denied his Lord three times. But afterward, grace came again to the surface, and he went out, not like Judas, who went out and hanged himself. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And that was evidence of his love to Christ, because he wept bitterly. Have you ever wept bitterly or felt like weeping bitterly? Ashamed of yourself because of your sin, because of your failing toward Christ. Is that not evidence of love? Well, it was love in the heart of Peter, that as soon as he heard, it is the Lord, he jumped out of the boat and he swam ashore. He didn't care about the fish. He didn't care about the nets. He didn't care about the fishing industry. He swam to his Savior. And then he was grieved when the Lord asked him three times, "Lovest thou me?" But he appealed to Christ himself in regard to what he could not deny. He could not deny that he loved Christ, even after he did deny Christ three times. And the Lord Jesus reminds him of that by asking him three times, "Do you love me?" He was grieved, he was brokenhearted, but he could not deny the affection that he felt in his heart for the Lord Jesus. He appeals to Christ's omniscience. He knows, Jesus knows all things. "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Peter had still much to learn. When the Lord describes how Peter's life will end, Peter says, well, Lord, what about this man? What shall he do? Why was not Peter taken up with what Christ was telling him with submission and determination? Lord, I need grace to go forward in that path of duty that thou hast marked out for me. Oh, he was thinking about John. Well, he did care about John. He thought of John as his companion, but still, we would have expected that surely Peter would be absorbing this. He would be taken up with what his prospect was. And Jesus, we believe, gives him a mild rebuke. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. And Peter was willing to follow Christ. And we see how he was waiting upon God and he was praying with all of the Lord's people. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them and Peter was emboldened. And whereas before he denied his Savior out of fear, now he is bold to stand before the chief priests. And he confesses Christ boldly before men. And he stands strong for his Lord because of the grace of God. We see what the power of grace can do. How God loves his people and he will kindle into a flaming fire that spark of love that he himself has put in their hearts. We love him because he first loved us. That love, that affection, that drawing towards Christ is only because of the saving and sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, putting that love in the heart. If you can show me that, if you can say, I cannot deny your right, that love is there and it keeps arising in my soul, even in spite of my perplexities and my failings, which I grieve over, this love arises again. I feel this affection towards Christ. Well, you show me your love, and I will show you God's love. We love him because he first loved us. And when we examine ourselves, we are not looking so much for the strength of grace. Yes, we desire strength. We desire grace to grow. But when we are examining ourselves to know whether we are his or not, we're not looking for the strength of grace, we're looking for grace. Again, if we are simply examining ourselves to know whether I'm a child of God or not, we're not looking for strong love, we're not looking for intense repentance, we're looking for love, we're looking for repentance, we're looking for desires, we're looking for endeavors. That's what you should be looking for. Poor, weak, doubting child of God. Not for the evidence of strength of grace, but the evidence of the existence of grace. If it is but a spark of grace, it is still saving grace. And if you have grace, then you should remember your Savior at his table, knowing that the table has been appointed for weak believers, for the strengthening of grace. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament which is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And what a seal does is confirm. A seal authenticates. It gives confirmation. And coming to the Lord's table gives confirmation that you're a child of God. It is a means of assuring you that you belong to Christ, that his blessings are coming to you, that your sins are forgiven. As we said before, Thomas Brooks makes note that many believers, many of the Lord's people were doubting and they were not assured and they were questioning whether they were the children of God or not. And they went to minister after minister and duty after duty to see if whether this would give them assurance and whether that would give them assurance until nothing worked, nothing availed, until they went to the Lord's table. And then forgiveness of sins was assured to them. Their love to Christ or Christ's love to them was made real and sealed to them in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So let us remember what the Lord's Supper has been appointed for confirming. It's a confirming ordinance. It's for the sealing of the believer's interest in Christ, to assure the believer that he or she is a recipient of God's love and his saving grace. And the Lord Jesus is calling us, calling believers as such. Yes, let a man examine himself, but remember, so let him eat. Thus, in this manner, let him eat. And if you examine yourself, and you're thinking about Christ, and you're grieving over your sins, and everything that you see about yourself is making you say, I have nothing, but Christ is sufficient for me, and it makes you depend on him, then in that manner you're to come to the table of the Lord. This do in remembrance of me. We love him because he first loved us. And so, knowing that this love to God, which is evident by what we have been saying, love to the brethren, love to Christ, this love to God is evidence that he loves you. Let the love of God encourage you to go forward in the path of duty. So let us consider, secondly then, God's love to the believer. We love him because he first loved us. We love him. Yes, this is in the present tense. And then the words, because he loved us, that clearly, of course, is in the past tense. In the Greek, it is not simply past, but what little Greek we know reminds us that this tense is called the aorist tense, is sort of past, but once and for all. Past, but once and for all. That is obviously what this love of God is telling us. God set his love upon his people once and for all. Of course, that setting his love upon his people was from eternity. And who can describe what is an action or exercise of a past eternity? From eternity, God elected his people out of love to them. This is what the Word of God tells us. Whether we can explain what takes place in a past eternity, that is another matter. But the Bible tells us that God chose believers in Christ from the foundation of the world. Not at the foundation of the world, not after creation, but from eternity. And God, having set his love upon his people, he will never take his love from them. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us. Not just he loves us, but he loved us. Think of that. Here is initiating love. Here is love that commences, if we can say so, a process of love which causes reciprocating love, a responsive love. But the love that takes place first is a free love. Someone doesn't think about us, doesn't even know us, but we love them and we give them a gift, and then they respond with thankfulness, gratitude. Well, in that situation, although on an infinitely lower level, we can say, you love me because I first loved you. Again, that, friends, that is what John is telling us about in this context. That is the love that believers should have one to another. A first love. A love that doesn't wait for someone to do us good and then we will do them good back. But taking the initiative and giving them help, giving them good things. Not loving in just by words, by tongue, but in deed and in truth. Seeing that they have a need and giving to them with a first kind of love. And they will respond. And John is saying that this is the kind of love we should have. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, and so on. So he's speaking in the whole context about love to one another. We love him because he first loved us, and we should love one another with this kind of love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is a love that takes place first. We love him because he, God, first loved us. A love from eternity. A love from everlasting. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God says this to his people. He loved them from everlasting, before they were born, before they existed, before the world was. God loved them in his eternal purpose. But this love became manifest in time. And how did it become manifest in time? By the gift of his Son. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. He loved sinners of mankind whom he chose, and he sent his Son to suffer and die for them, that they would not perish in their sins, but that they would live, that we might live through him. John is saying, God loved us before we loved him. God loved us when we were still sinners. As the Apostle Paul underlines this marvelous fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. He sets it out in clear display for our commendation, that we would stand back and we would marvel at it. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. God sent his Son to suffer and die for us when we were still sinners, when we had nothing but enmity to God. That love that was in the heart of God from eternity toward his people came to expression in time by the gift of God's Son. The love of God drew this gift from the bosom of God. Jesus was in the bosom of the Father, and the love of God drew this gift from his bosom, and he sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. That is the love of God to his people. He sent his Son, and why? To be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love, he says, verse 10, not that we loved God. This is not the kind of love that John is focused upon. You see, he's not focused upon our love to God. Our love to God is not the measure of our love to one another, how we should love others. But how we should love others is measured by, determined by, God's love to us. God's love to us. That's how we should love one another. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we're including the context. It sheds light upon the theme, which is God's love to us, which is initiating and manifested, comes to expression in the gift of his Son and his Son to die. He laid down his life. His blood was shed as his body was broken. He gave his life a ransom for many to be the propitiation. As you know, propitiation is turning away the wrath of God. From whom? From you, child of God. His wrath is not turned away from the devil. His wrath is not turned away from the world. His wrath is turned away from you. Shouldn't that melt your heart to think God's wrath, which I deserve, is turned away from me? O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away and thou comfortest me. This is not a speculation. This is not a mystery whereby we think, how did this happen? How did God's love, how did God's wrath turn away from us and now he comforts us? It's through Christ. Christ embodies God's love. Jesus Christ turned away God's wrath so that we might experience God's love. As you remember me hearing me say what John Owen says, and that is, from the heart of God the Father, the merciful, loving heart of God the Father, through the heart blood of the Son of God, forgiveness comes into the heart of a sinner. Propitiation. It's Christ who is the mediator. And God's love sent Christ. We must not think that Christ came and volunteered to purchase the love of God. And God was wrathful, but it was Christ who made God love finally sinners. No. That's erroneous. There may be truth in some of those expressions, but the truth is, the correct teaching is, God the Father set his love on sinners. Sinners who were unlovely, sinners who did not deserve his love, but with a purpose to save them, he set his love upon them, and in his love to them, he sent his Son to suffer and die for them, so that the exercise of God's love would be consistent with his perfections, with his holiness. God was angry with them. God's wrath was over them. They deserved the penalty of death, but Jesus suffered and died that death. He endured that penalty. He exhausted the curse, and it is turned away. And nothing but love is left to come into the experience of the believer. Love. Yes, that love is manifest in corrections, and much teaching. The child of God doesn't always feel that love, feels sometimes God's displeasure, but again, the displeasure is the result of love. God chastises because he loves. He corrects his children because he loves his children. But our point is that Christ turned away the wrath of God so that the love of God that he already had from eternity to his people may be experienced by them, experienced in their soul. We love him. We love God because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation so that the believer may be forgiven. The believer that is struggling with an accusing conscience, the believer grieving over many failings, so that the believer may enjoy peace, God sent his Son to be the propitiation. If any man sin, the Apostle John says earlier, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And remember, the Father appointed the advocate. The Father appointed the advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is with. They're in agreement. They have fellowship. Jesus, the advocate with the Father, is the Son of the Father in truth and love. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who answers all the accusations against the believers and presents to the Father his own merit, his blood, his sacrifice, his righteousness, and shows the believer that his or her sins are forgiven. The wrath of God has been turned away. The floods of divine anger have been channeled into the soul of Christ when he absorbed God's wrath. And there's no wrath left for God's people. He endured it all for sinners who believe in him. So we're to believe in his blood and go to the blood again and again. Why? For forgiveness, for peace. We're to lay hold on his love, the love of God expressed and revealed in Christ. the love of God. We love him because he first loved us. So this love was manifest. It was from eternity. It was manifested in time in the gift of his Son, but also it is manifest in time by the gift of the Spirit. God sent his Spirit to regenerate his people, that they would be born again, and that they would come to Christ, and that they would lay hold of him and trust in him, and so be saved, be justified by faith, which is in Christ. The Apostle John speaks about the Holy Spirit abiding in us. And God sent his Spirit to put a new heart in his people. And that situation, that state that believers were in before this, before the gift of the Spirit, was a state of sin and misery, which the child of God well knows. God looked on his people and saw them, his elect, as it were, wallowing in their own blood, their guilt, their misery. As the little infant that we read of in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 6, polluted in his own blood, lying in the open field. But God says, "When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Believers, children of God, before converted, you were walking in sin according to the course of this world, dead in trespasses and sins, polluted, vile, guilty, deserving wrath. But God passed by you and said, "Live." He put grace in you. He put his Spirit in you. He put a new heart in you. And when he saved you, what kind of situation was it? He says, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love." We love him because he first loved us. He converted us in love to us, and he loved us and sent his Spirit, and that is when we began to love him. It was after he worked. When he worked, then the result, the effect was love to him, but we love him because he first loved us. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love," the Lord says to his people. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And you love him, and you're drawn to him. And you say, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Yes, it's because he drew you. And he drew you because he loved you. And he loved you from eternity. You love him because he first loved you. And he drew you with cords of a man, with bands of love, in tenderness and mercy, with plenteous redemption that is found in Christ. And though your sins are great, and you feel them to be great, because you're seeing your sin to be what it really is, you're seeing sin as against God, you're seeing sin as offending him and deserving God's wrath, and sin grieving the Spirit and wounding the Savior. But God assures you in his word that all manner of sin shall be forgiven to those who believe. That no sin is too great to be forgiven to those who truly repent. Are you not brokenhearted because of those sins? And is that broken heart not evidence that you love him? And that love to him is evidence that he loved you. And you will never be separated from his love, because he says he will rest in his love. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." He will rest in his love. That means his love will not be removed. He's not going to turn from his people. His love rests there. It's a resting place for his people. Just as he desires Zion, here will I stay, here will I dwell, for I do like it well. His love rests upon his people. He will never withdraw it. He will never, to say so, change his mind. His love rests upon his children, just as a father could never stop loving his child. God the Father will never stop loving his children. It's an unchangeable love, a love that goes on and on and on forever. We love him because he first loved us, and he will continue to love us to all eternity. His love will uphold his people. His love will fill their hearts. If they have tasted even just a little of his love, that love is that they experience is a token that he will pour out his love into their hearts. As the apostle says, hope maketh not ashamed. We will not be disappointed. We will not reach our journey's end and find out it was all for nothing. No, we'll not be disappointed. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God, which is unchangeable, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And he will not, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He does not change from his purpose. He saves his people, and they are saved and secure to eternity, and he will never withdraw his love. Never. Who shall separate us from the love of God? The apostle Paul asks. He is persuaded that nothing will, whether it's death or life, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God the Father desires his children to know that he loves them. And that is why we believe, we find again and again, that when the three persons of the Trinity are spoken of, it's often the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with the Father, it's his love. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. He will rest in his love. Jesus assures us that the Father loves his people, because sometimes a child of God will feel comfortable with the Savior's view of himself or herself, but when they think of the Father, does the Father love me? Can I say God is my Father? Jesus assures us. He says in John chapter 16, verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. Let us never think that we need Christ to persuade God the Father to love us. The Father himself loves us. We love him because he first loved us. And when the Lord's people at times receive some assurance of this, God loves me. Maybe for a minute or two they will think to themselves, God really does love me. How astonishing. And I know it's not a general love. God does not love the world as he loves his people. And I ask, why me? Why has God passed over others and set his love upon me? Have you ever marveled like that? Well, you will if you ever get a real taste of his love. Like Ruth, she could not imagine how Boaz could love her, a foreigner. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thy sight that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Others have perished, but God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has rescued me. Why me? Will that not bring about humility? Will that not bring about love? Will not the love of God evoke love from us to him? Of course it will, by his grace, by his Holy Spirit. If we are really loved by God, his love will bring about love from us to him, well then let us meditate on his love in the coming hours. Let us think about God's love. If we have a spark of love to him, it is evidence he loved us. Perhaps you're still fearing. God does not want you to be afraid of him. Yes, we should all have the fear of God in our hearts, but the fear of torment, no. There is no fear in love. This is slavish fear, John says, verse 18. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And how can you be made complete in love so that it fills your mind and heart and influences your life? How? By going to Christ and thinking about God's love through Christ. When you meditate, what is meditation? It is thinking and thinking until the thoughts affect your heart. Very simple. You think about it until it affects your heart. Think about Christ. Look to Jesus. Think about God's love. Pray that you would experience his love, not only in your thoughts, but in your heart, so that it would melt your heart and draw you and bring the believer, the child of God who cannot deny the love that they feel towards Christ, bringing the believer to the Lord's table. This is a love that draws. This is a love that leads. A love that expels the doubts and fears. How will I ever get rid of these dreaded, these thoughts of dread and terror? It can only be by looking to Christ. And responsive love, a responsive love which casts out fear. It's not by dealing with fears and doubts yourself, but going to Christ, that his grace, manifesting his love, would dispel and allay the doubts and fears. Going to Christ, the love of Christ constraineth us. We love him because he first loved us. May all of us be looking to Jesus. All of us are in need of Christ. May none of us be found without him and so perish in our sins. When the bread of life is set before us so near, God is holding out life to you. He's offering you salvation through Christ. Look to him. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus, and he will have mercy on you. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to benefit from thy word. We pray thee to apply it to our souls by thy Holy Spirit. Thou knowest what we need, and thou alone can apply it most suitably to our case. Teach us then by thy Spirit, taking the things of Christ, the things of God, the things of thy love, and applying them to us and showing us Christ and the love of God. Be merciful to each of us. Help us to look to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and keep ourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Ghost, and forgive us all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.